Mark chapter 11, verse 27. They came again to Jerusalem, and as Jesus was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Well, why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say from man?" They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." This is the reading of God's holy word. Back in the 1970s, a century ago, I was working the swing shift at the data center at Sears Eastern headquarters down in Wayne. And during that time, I had been reading the Bible rather extensively, and I would often have conversations with another fellow by the name of John, who I worked with, who actually worked in the same time frame as I did, but he worked in a different department. And we would converse about what we were reading in the Bible. And I mentioned to him that I had been reading actually this particular text that we are studying today. And neither John nor I were Christians at the time. And so we began to discuss the text, and both of us were struck by the way that Jesus seemed to have put the authorities in their place. What's interesting as I think back on those times is that neither of us had a clue of what the text actually meant. We were utterly in the dark. We either saw Jesus as some clever man who was able to befuddle his opponents, or we saw him as some kind of revolutionary who put the powers to be in their place. Gives you some idea of where our heads were at that time. Now, I suppose that there are other people who read this passage and also might misunderstand what it means, what the text is telling us about the Lord Jesus. And so I want us to go through the passage together today. And as we do, I hope we can take away from it this one major point: that Jesus is Lord with all the authority of God. Therefore, walk with him in humble submission. Jesus is Lord with all the authority of God. Therefore, walk with him in humble submission. Now, as we go back to our text, we want to look at it, as we often say, in its context. And the context of our passage today points to Jesus cleansing the temple. If we look at verse 27, where we started, it says, "And they came again to Jerusalem, and as Jesus was walking in the temple." Now, if you remember, Jesus had recently finished his ministry in the north of the country, up near the Sea of Galilee. He had come south, he had entered Jerusalem, he had been proclaimed king by the people as he entered into the city. He walks into the temple, he leaves, he goes to Bethany, and then he comes back the next day. And when he walks into the temple the next day, he finds that it is not really a place of worship at all, that it has become a place of commerce. And worse than that, he calls it a den of thieves. The people were being ripped off by the merchants and the money changers. The greed was keeping the people from praying in the temple. The Gentiles were being inhibited from coming to God in prayer because the very place where the Gentiles were to worship God was being used for stalls for the sheep to keep pigeons or doves, and to exchange money. And what does Jesus do at that point? He takes over, doesn't he? He takes over and he begins to overturn the tables and cast out the money changers and drive out their animals. In other words, he takes it upon himself to be the guardian of the house of God. The religious rulers were there that day, and they watched as Jesus did this. They watched everything unfold, and what was their reaction? They were mad as hornets at what Jesus was doing, because Jesus had the audacity to tread on their turf. After all, they were the ones who were charged with upholding the temple worship. How dare he come in and disrupt everything? And yet they were the very ones who were allowing sacred things to be sold as common merchandise. Now, our text picks up sometimes later. Mark doesn't tell us how much time has passed. But Jesus is back in the temple, and he's confronted by these same rulers. And they are not taking this lying down, are they? They come to him, and they question Jesus' authority. They question his authority. It says, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things, or who gave you this authority to do them? Now, it's good for us to understand at this point that these were not run-of-the-mill priests here in the temple. This was the Sanhedrin that had approached Jesus. This is what we would call the Supreme Court. So it was Israel's Supreme Court. It was made up of the chief priests, made up of the scribes, that is, the religious lawyers of the nation, and of the elders. So these were the movers and the shakers of Israel's worship. Basically, they want to note it from Jesus, what gives you the right to come in here and take over this temple by clearing out the marketplace in the temple? What was Jesus in effect doing? What was he doing? He was interrupting the sacrifices that were taking place. You can remember the time of year this is. This is Passover. So people would come from all over the world. Jewish people would come from all over the world to come to the temple, and they would sacrifice there at the temple. Now, many of them coming from long distances couldn't bring their animals with them. So they would come to the temple, and they would purchase animals at the temple, animals to be slaughtered as a sacrifice for them. Well, Jesus comes in, and he interrupts everything. He casts out, he drives out these animals. Now there's nothing to buy. The sacrifices cease. And these priests are upset at what Jesus has just done. And so they're in effect saying to him, what gives you the right to hinder the sacrifices in the temple? Or who do you think you are to obstruct what God has given to this nation? But Jesus knew that by commercializing worship, the very things that God had given to the nation had now become despicable in God's sight. They had destroyed the worship rather than uphold the worship in the temple. The Sanhedrin had polluted God's sacrifice. And yet, in doing that, they themselves were benefiting from it. They were lining their pockets, getting rich on what they had been doing to the worship of God. And so they were not going to acknowledge the validity of Jesus' actions. They weren't going to say to Jesus, you did a good thing. You're right here. No, they were upset because they were losing out on what Jesus had done. Oh, isn't this the way the world is? Isn't it the way it is in the world? Our society runs headlong into immorality, all the while perverting the good things that God has given us to enjoy in this life. But speak out against it, and you'll hear people say, who gives you the right to tell me what to do? I remember years ago when I was a new Christian, I was talking on the phone to a friend of mine, and we weren't talking about moral issues at all. I was just simply telling him about Jesus. And he stopped me and he said, here's what I have against you Christians. You want to tell me who I can sleep with. You see, we weren't even talking about that. But he knew one thing. If I take this Jesus, there's a radical change that has to come into my life. And he didn't like that. He didn't want to give up the idol in his heart. He didn't want to stop worshiping his God for the real God. You know, this questioning of God's authority is as old as Satan in the garden, isn't it? What did he say to Eve? Has God really said? Has God really said? Questioning God. But what's even worse than our society doing it is when we Christians do it. You want some forbidden fruit of sin, and you find all kinds of justification for it. It's amazing how we can use our theology sometimes to rationalize our sin. Almost as though God will cave in if we're just clever enough with the Bible to pretend that what we're doing is not wrong. But you know what, folks? Jesus doesn't play that game with us. He doesn't let us challenge his authority. He doesn't let the rulers do it in our text either. In fact, he turns the tables on them. Jesus turns the tables and he questions the rulers. Good verses 29 and 30. Jesus says to them, I will ask you one question. Answer me. I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me. So our Lord, what does he do? He answers a question with a question. Don't you hate when people do that? But that's what Jesus does here. He answers a question with a question. Now, Jesus isn't being evasive, and he's not trying to play cute with these guys. What Jesus is doing is he is force-feeding the truth to these guys. They don't want to admit to the truth, and so he's making them see it. He's forcing them to admit something that they have been denying for a long time. You see, everyone in Judea knew about John. They knew about John. And many of them had been baptized by him. Many recognized that John was sent by God to turn people away from sin and back to the Lord. But John's primary mission was to proclaim the Messiah to the nation. That's why he calls Jesus the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. After all, John was there and saw the Holy Spirit descend upon the Lord Jesus in the form of a dove in his baptism. He heard the word of God, the voice of God, speak from heaven and say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So if John's ministry is from God, what does that mean about Jesus? It means that Jesus is acting with divine authority, even when he cleanses the temple. And Jesus is forcing the Sanhedrin to acknowledge that he is the Son of God. If Jesus had said to them, just right out loud, I am the Son of God, what would they have done? They would have accused him of blasphemy. But the way he does it, they end up being the ones that have to proclaim who he is. He puts the ball in their court. And at this point, what should the Sanhedrin have done? What should they have done? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? They should have repented. They should have acknowledged that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the King. They should have gotten down on their knees and bowed before the Son of God. You see, when you're presented with the truth of Jesus, that is the only proper response. Submission to the King. But that's not the response that most folks want to give to him. And it's certainly not the response of the religious rulers in our text either. And so the rulers are in a quandary. Look at verses 31 and 32. And they discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But shall we say from man? They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John was really was a prophet. So what are the leaders supposed to do at this point? What would you do if you were them? Can't you just imagine these brilliant men taking counsel among themselves right now after Jesus confronts them like this? They know they're in trouble. They're hoisted on their own petard, to quote Hamlet. You know what that means? They're caught in their own trap. They're blown up by their own bomb. These guys are caught. If they say John was sent by heaven, meaning he was sent by God, well, then what? They should have believed John. And of course, if they would have believed John, they're forced to honor the Lord Jesus for who he is. But if they say, well, John was simply a man, then what are they doing? Then they're accusing John of being a fraud. Or maybe, if not a fraud, being just a little bit crazy, a little bit off. And they don't want to do that, because if they do, they'll lose credibility in the sight of all the people. Everybody but these guys knew that John was a prophet. And so if they say he was only a man, they might be facing a riot. And so now they're scrambling for a way out. What do we do here? You know what's interesting? These men knew the truth. They knew the truth. And they simply didn't want to admit it. Didn't want to admit it. Have you ever met people like that? They seem to operate by the slogan, "Don't confuse me with the facts. I've already made up my mind." That's the Sanhedrin here. They have already made up their minds, and all the truth in the world wasn't going to change their opinion. You know, years ago, I was witnessing to someone I knew. I was sitting in his living room, and he had a fire going in the fireplace, and he was telling me all the reasons why he didn't believe in Jesus. And he was going on and on about Jesus never even existed. He wasn't even a historical figure and all this foolishness. And I said, I can give you a book that shows the history and proves that Jesus existed. And he said, you give me that book and I'll throw it in the fireplace. Just didn't want to know the truth. Don't confuse me with the facts. I've already made up my mind. That's where these rulers were at. And so what do? They take the coward's way out. They take the coward's way out. They will not answer the Lord Jesus. It says in verse 33 in the beginning of it, they answered Jesus, "We do not know." They're claiming ignorance. They're claiming ignorance rather than admit the truth that they knew. And by doing this, by playing it safe, rather than simply being honest, they are denying God. They are denying the word of God spoken by his prophet John. And they're denying the Son of God right to his face, standing right in front of him, denying who he is. Have you ever heard people say, if Jesus was here, I'd believe in him? You ever hear people say that? No, they wouldn't. No, they wouldn't. If they won't believe the prophets in the Old Testament, and they won't believe the apostles in the New Testament, in other words, if they won't believe the scriptures, they won't believe Jesus, even if he's standing right in front of them. People that are steeped in unbelief will go to any length to deny Christ. Look what these guys did. These guys were brilliant men. They weren't nincompoops, folks. These were some of the most brilliant men in Israel at the time. They prided themselves on their knowledge. They prided themselves on their religious zeal. They knew the law. They prided themselves on knowing the law of Moses. They could twist it and turn it and put you in a box with it. They knew what they were talking about. But when it came to receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior, rather than do that, they claim ignorance. They would rather look like fools than bow the knee to Jesus Christ, than bow the knee to his authority. Jesus says later on in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Yet these brilliant men would rather look foolish in the eyes of everyone else than obey their Lord. Than obey their Lord. Now you might say, well, wait a minute. How can he be their Lord? They hadn't made him their Lord yet. But you know, we don't make Jesus our Lord. No one makes Jesus their Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. He's Lord whether you like it or not. Jesus is the Master. And as Abraham Kuyper said, and I paraphrase him probably, there is not one square inch of the entire universe where Jesus Christ does not put his finger and say, this is mine. This is mine. Jesus was their Lord. He put his finger on their life and said, this is mine. They belong to him. And brothers and sisters, you belong to him. Even if you're sitting here today and you won't acknowledge it, you are his. He is your Lord. But their failure to acknowledge him meant something. It meant that Jesus was not going to answer their unbelief. He's under no obligation to satisfy our unbelief. And so we see in the rest of verse 33, where Jesus says to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So Jesus is truly their Lord. He rules over them. And here, by his own authority, he chooses who he's going to answer. That's his choice, not theirs. Luke tells us that the same thing happened when Jesus was brought before Herod on trial. Herod was happy to see Jesus, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped that he would perform some great sign for him. And so Herod was treating Jesus like a trained seal. Come on, Jesus, perform a miracle for me. And Jesus answered him not a word, said nothing to him. He wouldn't have any part of that. And we see that same attitude here in our text with these religious rulers. The Sanhedrin had no godly motive for the way they were questioning Jesus. They only wanted to discredit him. They only wanted to entrap him. And when they showed their dishonesty by refusing to answer him, Jesus had nothing more to do with them. He had nothing more to say. You see, the real problem for these Sanhedrin was that they had become their own lords. They had become their own masters. They thought that they could demand an answer from Jesus and he would have to obey them. They were asking the questions. They were calling the shots. They were like so many in our world today. They believe that God owes them something. Tragedy strikes and they want to know, where's God now? This isn't fair, God. Now you owe me an answer. Don't you hear people talk like that? Time and time again in our society. Let me ask you a question. How do you see Jesus? How do you perceive Jesus Christ? The most ancient confession of faith in the Christian history is this: Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Do you acknowledge that to be true in your life? If you call him Savior, do you humbly receive him as Lord? Is he your master? If you don't, if you say, well, I want him to save me, but I struggle with that authority issue, then I want you to consider our passage today. Understand that he is the Lord. He is the master. He speaks as God because he is God. And so bow before him. Bow before him because Jesus is Lord. with all the authority of God. And so walk with him in humble submission. Folks, don't follow my example as a young man, totally misunderstanding our Lord. He has come to save us from our sins, to guide us into God's eternal glory, and to give us eternal life. He's not simply a moral teacher. He's not simply a clever debater. He's not a philosopher among many, and he certainly isn't our delivery boy to give you whatever you desire. Jesus commands your obedience because Jesus is Lord with all the authority of God. Walk with him in humble submission. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do acknowledge that there are times when we do not humbly submit to you. That though we call Jesus Savior, and we might even call him Lord, you know there are times when we rebel. Forgive us for those times. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, work in our hearts to soften us to the Lord, that we might truly walk with him in humble submission. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.